I want to just do a reading just at this time, and then I'll do maybe another one later on. But we want to read a portion of Scripture, and the reading tonight is in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 18, please. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 18, and we'll read from the first verse. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born to Pontius, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought for their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold forth thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy truth. For let's just have a little word of prayer again tonight. Father, we thank you for what our ears have heard. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and all that he has done and accomplished, and for all that he means to so many of us here this evening. We count it an honor to serve him, and we pray that you'll help us to give our all to thee. We pray that you would bless us now and speak to us through your word, and we pray that we might rejoice even in the gospel. We thank you that even we believers tonight, we can rejoice in the gospel and all the great truths that it brings to us. So bless us now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now I want to read just another little portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. And Paul writes to this church at Corinth, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there are no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had been baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Now, I know that the young people are heading off to Belnahinch, and one or two of them are a wee bit nervous lest I would go on too long. So we're okay. We're going. We're doing great tonight as far as the clock is concerned. I was keeping some of them and going and saying to them that, you know, I have a 7-point sermon and 3 subheadings to every heading, but it's not like that at all. I'm only joking. So things are going okay. You know, we find here that in Acts of the Apostles chapter 18 that Paul departed from Athens and he came to a place called Corinth. Corinth was one of the great cities of that day, one of the busiest seaports. Great lot of trade flowing through it, a great lot of people flowing through it. But it was one of the most wickedest and sinful cities at that particular time. And this little man called Saul of Tarsus comes into this great metropolis of Corinth, and we find that he preaches to them. He came to a certain man's house whose name was Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined nigh to the synagogue. And he says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now that's the order, isn't it? Many hearing the word, believed the gospel, and were baptized. Many of the Corinthians and many people were gloriously saved in that wicked and sinful city. Now, what great days those must have been. I'm sure we long for those days today when many would hear and believe and be baptized. And we find that a church, a New Testament church, was established there in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul stayed with them for 18 months, teaching them the word of God so that they would be established and strong in the faith. We find over in the New Testament that we have the first letter to the Corinthians, and this is the first letter that Paul writes now to this church. He has moved on in his work, and he has moved on, and he's writing a letter to these people who formed the church at Corinth, and he's writing this first epistle because at that particular time there were many problems that had entered in to this new church. Problem number one, there was divisions among them, and that was a problem. And that's always a problem wherever it raises its head. And there were many problems, and I'm not going to go into them tonight, but the problem of division was a big problem. And we find that Paul wrote to these people and he exhorts them to have unity instead of division and to have love in their heart for one another instead of bitterness. And then he speaks about who were baptized because there were little schisms among them and who he did not baptize. And the very fact that they were divided into different groups made him glad that he had not baptized many so that people couldn't come and say, you know, the great apostle Paul baptized me, so that they wouldn't be glorying in the fact of that Paul baptized them. And then the apostle here comes out with what I would call is a staggering statement. A staggering statement. A statement that should make us sit up. He says this in verse 17. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Christ sent me not to baptize. My friends, that's a staggering statement. He says, he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And we see here the commission Paul was sure of. The commission he was sure about. What Paul was saying was that baptism wasn't the principal reason that God had called him into his work. It wasn't the principal reason that God had called him just to go about baptizing people. It wasn't that he didn't believe in believers' baptism. He most certainly did, because he teaches it to the different churches that he writes to. But now he's pointing out that the principal task that he had been called to was not to baptize people. Baptism was only a secondary thing. My, he says his principal purpose for which he had been called was to preach the gospel. And it's only Christ who saves people. It's not water that saves them. It's not baptism that saves them. Not at all. It's only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who saves people. And so he says, Christ sent me not to baptize. That wasn't the principal reason for which I was called. You know, when I was in Ballymena quite a while back now, our doorbell rang one day, and when I opened it, there were two young women at the door. I would say around maybe late teens or early 20s. And they introduced themselves to me very boldly, and they said, you know, we're from the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And it was two young Mormon ladies. And they said to me, Pastor Ward, we're here to convert you to Mormonism. And I said, well, that'll be interesting for a start. And so they began, I says, well, tell me, how are you going to convert me to Mormonism, and what does that mean? And they told me about, you know, how much they had in common with me and what I believed and how they believed that Jesus was the Son of God and all the rest of it. And then it came round to the fact that they said, my, you know, we believe these things, and my, to enter into heaven, you need to believe and be baptized by a Mormon elder into the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And so I listened to them, I trust respectfully, and that was fine. And then I said this to them. I said, you know, here in this Bible that I'm reading from, it says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize. I said, if it's so important as far as faith is concerned and as far as salvation is concerned, why did the Apostle Paul not emphasize that you needed to be baptized? Instead, he says, it wasn't the reason for which God had called him at all. And so their mission was unsuccessful. I was not converted to be a Mormon at that time. But that's just by the way. We see the emphasis, but the commission Paul was sure of here. I believe, my, as much as anybody else in believers' baptism. I, friends, wasn't born a Baptist. I was born of a different church denomination, but I became convicted and have Baptist belief. But Christ did not send me, says the apostle, to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he said this, he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And we see there the concern Paul shared. Now, we hear people on the television and on a public platform, and they have great oratory. And it's no doubt that they have tons of wisdom, tons of knowledge. And they can speak with wonderful eloquence. And they impress people by their command of the English language. And they can impose themselves on people with their oratory. And Paul saw the danger in that. And the danger was that they would make the cross of none effect. He feared lest these, that the people would be so taken up with the words of man's wisdom that they would miss the truth of the gospel. The apostle says in chapter 2 and verse 4 here, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And many believe that Paul was not a great public speaker as far as oratory or eloquence is concerned. You remember when the Corinthians criticized him, they said, you know, his bodily presence is weak, but his speech is contemptible. The fact of the matter was that it was not Paul's preaching or Paul's words, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life and upon his preaching that made him such an effective evangelist. It was God moving through this man. And so the apostle had this concern. He says, you know, he sent me to preach the gospel, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So we see the commission Paul was sure of and the concern Paul shared. And we see then the cross that Paul preached or the message that Paul preached. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. This is the cross Paul preached. Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel. Yes, the cross of Christ was central in the preaching of the gospel. This was the message. This is the message we preach. This is the message we stand for. The minister may change, the members may come and go, but the message is always the same. The methods may differ a bit, but the message is always the same. The preaching of the cross, what does it mean? The preaching of the cross, it means preaching about the plan of the cross. The plan of the cross. Remember, friends, that Calvary was no accident. Calvary was not an afterthought with God. It wasn't arranged in a panic. When Adam sinned in the garden, God didn't look for plan B. Plan A had failed. He didn't suddenly turn around in a panic and look for some solution to this. We read in Peter talks about redemption, how that we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What mighty words those are from Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, Christ was the Lamb ordained. We read in Revelation and chapter 8, he was the Lamb slain, it says there, before the foundation of the world. My dear friends, people are perishing, and God who foreordained is the God who foreknew. God in his foreknowledge saw the fall. He saw the consequences of man because of the fall. He saw man's need. He needed a savior. He needed a redeemer to redeem him. And so away back there, there was a Savior set apart in eternity. The preaching of the cross is about the plan of the cross. And it's about the person of the cross. We preach Christ crucified, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We need to get the person into view, because it's the person that makes the cross so significant. It's the person on the cross that makes the cross what it is. It's the person who performed the work that was accomplished on the cross. And without the person, the cross is insignificant. The person was the Christ, the promised Messiah. the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. My, we read that the Father sent the Son. My, he was the Savior, the Son of God, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The person on the cross was the Lamb of God that John identified when he baptized in Enon near to Solomon. My, the person on the cross was the Lord of glory. Imagine that. My, that should grasp our mind tonight and thrill it, that had the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, was the one who hung on yonder cross. We need to preach about the person on the cross. Yes, the preaching of the cross is the plan of the cross and the person on the cross, and it's the pain of the cross, the pain of the cross. Crucifixion is a terrible form of execution. Sadly, some people out in the Middle East, in places like Saudi Arabia and Syria, are being crucified, put to death by crucifixion. And we're told it's one of the most shameful and wicked forms of execution. And you know, friends, at Calvary, God's Son came to make a sacrifice for sin and die for poor lost sinners. And they put him on a cross, and that cross was the wicked cross of Calvary. My, he suffered physically at the hands of man, and he suffered substitutionally at the hand of God. As we see him suffering at the hands of man, we see the wickedness of man's heart. When they ripped his back and tore it apart with a lash, when they crushed the crowns of thorns down, when they spat upon him. One of the most despicable things is for one human to spit in the face of another. And they did that to the Lord of glory in Pilate's hall. But my dear friends, we see him there and we think of the pains that he suffered physically, but we think of the pain that he suffered as the substitute, as he was offered there on the altar. That cross became an altar. And on that altar of sacrifice, my sins were laid and your sins were laid. And my, he suffered for our sins. Peter says, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. The preaching of the cross is about the plan of the cross, and it's about the person on the cross and the pain of the cross. And the preaching is about the proclamation of the cross. What does the cross of Christ say to us tonight? What does it say to the world outside tonight? What is the message that's coming from the cross tonight? Well, the cross that we're preaching about and the cross that we're reading about and the cross that we rejoice in and learn about, my, the cross proclaims the love of God. It proclaims the love of God. It tells us more than any other thing in this world about God's love, how great it was, how deep it was, how wonderful it was that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thomas Kelly wrote that lovely hymn. I sing about the one who died, the one who died upon the tree. The cross proclaims the love of God. And my, it tells us that the work is finished. It tells us that the work is finished. The price is paid. Sin has been dealt with. The way has been made. God is satisfied. How does it tell us that? It tells us that because the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It's finished." And God said, "Hallelujah." Because the moment those words left his blessed lips, the veil was rent in twain. A veil in the temple. And a way was made, and God was indicating that a new and living way was made, that there needed no longer any sacrifices to be made for sin. For this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The cross proclaims the work is finished because Christ not only cried finished, but he rose again. And that reveals to us that the Father was satisfied with this mighty work that had been accomplished. And it tells us of the provision that was made. My dear friends, Paul, we find as he writes to these people, we see the commission he was sure of. He was sure of his calling. And we see the concern that he shared. And we see the cross that he preached. And we see then the company that Paul underlined. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Foolishness, that's the company he underlined. People around us today are perishing. Look on the news, and people are perishing from starvation. Some of these countries across the sea, perishing in so many different ways. People are perishing from sickness because there's no medicine. See the kids. No medicine to treat them. Dying, just skin and bone. People are perishing. But Paul was speaking here about men and women who were perishing because of their sin. And out there tonight, outside that front door tonight, both right and left, both north and south and east and west, there are people out there, and they're perishing, not because of lack of food, not because of lack of health care, but they're perishing in their sins. They're lost because of their sinful condition. These people. Dear friends, yet there's a provision there to save them. It's to them that perish foolishness. The cross, the message that Paul came with to Corinth is the same message today, and it's to people who are perishing foolishness. And the reason it's foolishness to them is because they're blinded by the God of this world. And that's why we need to pray. And that's why we need to reach out. And that's why we need to call on God to work, because salvation is of the Lord, and people are blinded by the God of this world. We need the light of the glorious gospel to shine in. We need the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the same in Noah's day. These people in Noah's day were in danger. My dear friends, but God made a way of escape. God provided a refuge. And yet apart from 8 people, they looked on it as foolishness. They looked on the ark as foolishness. And Naaman the leper, he came to the prophet. And the prophet said, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be clean." And Naaman went away in a rage. It seemed like foolishness. Foolishness to him. My people need to be cleansed. People need to be saved. And they look on the very one who can save them and redeem them. They look on him as foolishness. This this message, this preaching, this evangelism to many, and we're not just talking about people who are uneducated here, we're talking about people who are highly educated here, and yet they look on us as fools, and this all is foolishness. My dear friends, we see the Apostle Paul and the commission that Paul was sure of, and we see the concern that he had on the cross that he preached, and we see here the crowd or the company that he underlined, and we see then the conviction that Paul had. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God." And that's the conviction Paul held. Those who are perishing tonight may look on the cross of Calvary as foolishness, but Paul says to us who are saved, it is the power of God. It's the almighty power of God. It's the dynamite of God. It's the preaching of the cross that speaks to people about their sin. My, when Noah made the ark, every plank he nailed in that ark condemned the world of its sinfulness. And the cross, my, it speaks to people about their sin. That's conviction. We need the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin to people. And you know, the cross shows people their need. That's revelation. It reveals to them their lost estate and their need. And my, the cross, the work of the cross saves people from going to hell, and that's salvation. And friends, this is the message in whatever form that God uses. This is the means God uses of drawing people, young people, boys and girls, children, to himself. And you know, later on in this book, we read of some of the people who heard the preaching of the cross. My, back there in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he gives this great catalogue of sinners. And he talks about fornication and idolatry and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. And he talks about thieves and covetousness and drunkards and revilers. And these were the kinds of sins that these people in Corinth were mixed up in. And he says to them, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Friends, God is able to save these people. And the one who saved them in Corinth, he's able to save them today, because the sinfulness that we see in this world hasn't changed anything. And I says to them, it's the power of God unto salvation. My, Paul came to Corinth determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the great task that God called him to do was to preach the gospel, to warn people about their danger. My, to bring the Savior to them. And many of these people who were saved through the preaching of the gospel, they were raised up to be leaders and among the choicest of God's people in that day. My dear friends, tonight, it's through the preaching of the cross maybe foolishness to the world outside, but to us who believe, it's the power of God, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Thank God tonight for Calvary. Thank God tonight for the Son of God who came. Thank God tonight for his love and sending his Son to die for a poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinner like me. Thank God for bringing me under the sound of the gospel to hear the good news that my sins can be forgiven and my soul can be redeemed. And bless God tonight, we rejoice and praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the cross. It's to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's why we make no apology for proclaiming the gospel, and we trust in God to use it and to work through it, that many will come to saving faith, even as these people here did of old. May God bless his word tonight and help us to rejoice in all that we have in Christ, and help us tonight to pray for those who leave these shores and go out with the glad tidings, and for those who labor in our own town and in our own church as they seek to win men and women and boys and girls and children from the estates. Thank God for the gospel we have to proclaim, and may God bless it to the glory of his holy name. Amen.